Good morning, Rocky Alliance Church. We are excited to have you come and worship with us this morning. And I invite you to stand with us. We're going to sing some praises and warm up a little bit because, you know what it's like out there. Let's praise our God.
Breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings.
Bowers with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder,
the King of glory, the King above all kings. Tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Go. Tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Well, good morning, Rock Alliance Church. You guys can remain standing. We don't have a lot for announcements this morning, but just want to welcome everyone here. Thank you for joining us on this day of worship. The only announcement we have is that next week as well, we will also be meeting at 10 o'clock. So obviously this week we are. Next week we will for one more service, and we'll go back to two services. So you can tell everyone who wasn't here that we're here at 10 o'clock next week. Okay, but so we'll read from God's word, and then we'll continue in worship through singing. So Psalm 150 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." So let's continue to do that this morning.
Let our praise be your welcome. Let our songs be a sign. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your breath come from heaven. Fill our hearts with your life. We are here for you. We are here for you. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy, God.
shout, be your anthem, your renown, fill the sky, we are here for you, we are here for you. Let your word move in power, let what's dead to life. We are here for you. We are here for you. To you our hearts are open, nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy, only you are worthy. Our hearts are open, nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy, only you are worthy. God, let your fire fall down. We welcome you. We welcome you with praise, Almighty God of love. Be welcomed in this place. Let every heart adore and every soul awake. Almighty God of love, be welcomed in this place. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise, Almighty God of love. Be welcomed in this place. To you our hearts are open, nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy, only you are worthy. Let your fire fall down. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcomed in this place. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcomed in this place. Let every heart adore and every soul awake. Almighty God of love, be welcomed in this place. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcomed in this place. Jesus, let your kingdom come here. Let your will be done here in us. Jesus, there is no one greater. You alone are Savior. Show the world your stand against us. You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come. We are children of your mercy. rescued for your glory. We cry, Jesus, set our hearts towards you, that every eye would see you lifted high. King of heaven, come now. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, so blind and unfeeling.
As we come to this part of our service where we give up our tithes and our offerings, we remember your faithfulness to us through the good, the bad, the easy, and the hard. We can rest assured that you are with us all the time. And it is with that frame of heart and mind that we give our tithes and offerings to you. May they be a blessing to those around us and to further your kingdom. Thank you for all that you have done for us, especially as we remember this Christmas season and the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. We are so grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who would imagine so great a mercy? Could fathom such boundless grace. The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever, Jesus Christ, my living Lord. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. Salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. And in the morning that sealed the promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion,
declare the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise.
Your very body in the empty grave.
Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim.
Praise you this morning. We want to lift you up as we're getting ready for a new year. Lord, will you just be the center of our focus and the center of our life, God? In your name we pray this morning, and help us to listen to your words. Amen.
It is always sad when Christmas is over, you know, like the 26th comes around and it feels like it's just such an abrupt end to the season of anticipation. And for me, since the second week of November, I have been in full-on Christmas mood. We had our tree set up pretty early. We were listening to Christmas music. We don't have a lot of Christmas-themed decorations, but whatever we did have, we brought them out. I even changed on my watch here. Maybe you can see it. My watch face is Rudolph right now, but every week I've been changing it to a new Christmas theme just because I've been so excited for this Christmas season. And then we get to today, and I feel like it's a little fraudulent to keep, for myself, I don't know about you, but for myself, it's a little fraudulent to keep listening to Christmas songs, right? I feel like it's wrong that my tree is still up, but I don't want to be a Scrooge and take it down the day after Christmas. But I can't help but have this feeling like, okay, this is great. Jesus has been born, but what now? Like, what happens next? And for me, this is a question I have maybe just in regards to Christmas decorations and Christmas music and things like that. But I think it's also a question many of us maybe have when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to Mary and Joseph. Like, what happened after Jesus was born? And a lot of people, I think, have wondered about this question throughout history. And after Jesus' death, certain people wondered about this question. Some people even tried to write accounts of Jesus' childhood and tried to pawn them off as scripture. So there's one, the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. I'll give you a quick blurb about it. They claim that Jesus, as a boy, he made these clay pigeons, clapped, and they came to life. Jesus, as a little boy, he cursed this another boy. He dropped dead, and then his parents went blind, but he healed them after, so it was all good. And then boy Jesus, his dad was doing a building project, and he needed some extra wood, so Jesus lengthened this piece of lumber so his dad could finish his building project. And to me, this sounds more like first century Dennis the Menace than it sounds like scripture, right? But it shows our human curiosity. It likes to take over. We like to try to understand what happened. But all we should be concerned with is what the Bible has to say. And biblically speaking, once Christmas was over, even though we don't have a lot to go off of, we do have a small window into the life of Jesus when he was a newborn baby, later on when he was about 12 years old or so. But for today, we're just going to be focusing on that immediate part after his life when he was still a newborn baby. It's kind of a nice appendix to this Christmas story. But before we continue, we'll just open with a word of prayer. God, thank you for this Christmas season. Thank you for the opportunity to celebrate that Jesus came to earth. And we celebrate it because it really happened. We're so thankful that Jesus came on a mission to rescue and redeem your people to yourself. And God, as we come to your word now, we pray that as we seek it, that we would come to love you more and to walk and to long to walk in a greater holiness in our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 21. And we'll kind of read through this whole story, and then we'll start to talk through it. But it says this: at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought Jesus, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Uh-oh. We gotta get these. Good thing I numbered the pages. Okay, that's page one. Good. Two and three are there. Five's here. All right, we'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. Okay. We are on page two now. So in this passage we just read, we're really going to look into two scenes that kind of flow into one another. First, we have Jesus with Mary and Joseph at 8 days old, and then Jesus 5 or 6 weeks later as his parents take him to the temple. And while they were at the temple, Mary and Joseph meet a man named Simeon. But the nice thing as we go through this passage is we don't really need to do a whole lot of background work. I think we all know what's been happening up to this point, right? It's what we just celebrated. Jesus was born. He was laid in a manger. Shepherds came and worshiped him because the angels told them that would happen. It's an amazing, tender story, but we want to know what happened after that. What's the rest of the story from when Jesus was a baby? And the opening scene that we get in the sequel to the Christmas story, according to Luke, it's a brit mala, a bris, or as the Bible says, circumcision. And you might be thinking, like, golly, dude, it's the day after Christmas. You really have to talk about circumcision. But it's what the Bible gives us, what the text gives us, so that's what we'll talk about. But what I want us to focus on here in this verse, and then the next number of verses carrying on, is Mary and Joseph's meticulous obedience to God, especially as they're beginning their journey together as parents. Now, in fact, if you have your Bible and you would jump to the end of the chapter, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And there's a lot of mystery that surrounds that, a lot of questions I have, and maybe you do too. Like, what was it like for Jesus to grow up learning that he was the Messiah, learning that he was Jesus? Or did he already know this? But could he have known it when he was only 8 days old? Like, those are lots of questions I have. If you have it figured out, let me know. But one thing I can be confident in is that it was a blessing for Jesus to have parents who were so eager to obey God and to worship him. So the first scene we get after the Christmas story would have come 8 days after Jesus had been born. And when God made his covenant with Abraham back in Genesis 17, the sign of this covenant was that every male born was to be circumcised 8 days after they were born. And staying true to God's word, Mary and Joseph follow through with this simple act of obedience to mark Jesus as a member of the covenant community. But it's not just this written word that they obey. They also obey the special revelation that was given to them. Typically, after a boy, or after a son was born, he would not be named until he had the sign of the covenant. So now that Jesus was circumcised and he was ready to receive his name, Mary and Joseph, they didn't argue back and forth about, well, what should we call him? Because they knew an angel had told them that they were to name him Jesus. And if you were here for a Christmas Eve service, you saw that video that played. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. I mean, what a perfect name. What a perfect name for the Savior. So verse 21, it gives us this small glimpse of Jesus at 8 days old. It's not going to answer a lot of our questions, but it begins to show us something else that is important. It begins to show us the character of Mary and Joseph as parents. And as we jump into verse 22, Jesus is being presented for dedication at the temple. So this would put him around 40 days old. And in Leviticus 12, it says that a mother was supposed to wait 33 days after the circumcision of her son before she presented him to the Lord. And as an offering, Leviticus goes on to say that the required sacrifice was a one-year-old lamb and either two pigeons or two turtle doves. And so Mary and Joseph, they make their way up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem being a city on a hill meant if you were visiting, you'd get a good workout as you gain that elevation and climb that hill. But as Mary and Joseph go up and present Jesus before the Lord, I think they also give us a pattern to follow, especially for those of you who are parents and those of us who are hoping to be parents one day. You know, the Bible says to have children is to have a blessing. And even if it doesn't feel like that all the time, to have kids is to be blessed by God. But parents, you do have an obligation as you raise your children to give them the best possible opportunity to respond to God. You're to teach them God's word. You're to teach them how to obey God's word. You're to present them before God, bring them into God's house of worship. And I think Mary and Joseph model that for us here in this passage. They model what it looks like for parents to obey God, to walk before him, to worship God, to offer sacrifices to him. In this passage, Mary brings Jesus before the Lord for a one-time offering. But later on, even in this chapter, it says they went up year after year to worship in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. So from this little bit we're given, it seems to me that Mary and Joseph took seriously their obligation to bring Jesus to the place of worship as a baby, and even when he was entering those early teenage years. And now maybe some of you can relate to this either in your past or even right now. But when I was growing up, I did not always like going to church, especially when I got a little older into those, you know, early teenage years. I did not always like going to church. Going to church, for me, it meant that I couldn't be out as late as I wanted on Saturday nights. It meant that I couldn't sleep in on Sunday mornings. When I was a teenager or a kid, if it would have been my choice, I maybe would have stopped going to church. It would have been a priority for me. But I'll tell you what, if those church doors were open, our family was there. And they may as well have given my dad a key because it felt like we were always the last people there because he was just chatting up everybody after the service. And we just had to sit there and wait. Sit there and wait, right? At least it felt like that. But as I'm a little older now and I have a lot more perspective, I'm so thankful that my parents made going to church a non-negotiable. It wasn't something, it wasn't an argument that we had. You know, even if I had homework or I wanted to, watch some cartoons or play some video games or hang out with friends, that wasn't happening. We were going to church as a family. And whether I realize it or not, there was this pattern that was beginning to form in me. I didn't realize it, but I needed the church. I needed to be surrounded by the body of Christ worshiping Jesus. And you know what? When I got older and my parents were maybe gone for a weekend or something and I had a choice to make. Was I going to go? Was I going to not go? I still chose to go to church. Even though once I got there, I maybe wasn't particularly engaged. I wasn't following along, but I was still there just because this was the pattern that had been modeled for me. And this was what I did. This is what I knew I had to do. Even later on, when I was working one year, I worked a few Sundays during the summer, and I looked through the churches in Medicine Hat and found the one church that had an evening service, so I could go there, because I knew that this was something that was important, that I was supposed to do. So parents, you do have an obligation to present your children to the Lord, to model to them that this day is important, that church is important, and worship is important, that giving back to God is important. And there may be times when your kids don't feel like coming to church, but if you've been quick to just leave them at home so they don't resent coming, I would challenge you to continue to bring them here. Continue to bring them here. Even if you feel like they're not getting anything from being here, you never know what the Holy Spirit might be doing in them. You never know the patterns that might be forming in them as you bring them here. I know from my life, there were times when I was that kid who I'd show up and I'd been forced to come. I was resentful. I was bored. And I kind of wanted people to know about it. But my parents didn't let me off the hook. It wasn't, like I said, it wasn't an argument. We went to church. And parents, I see this maybe for some as a challenge or maybe for some as an encouragement. Don't feel like time here is wasted. You never know how God might be at work. And you might not see the fruit of it till years down the road. So Mary and Joseph, they bring Jesus to the temple. They bring Jesus to the place of worship. And as we follow along, keep following along, we see that Mary offers a sacrifice, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. But if you'll remember what I said earlier from Leviticus 12, there is something missing. There's supposed to be a one-year-old male lamb that was also sacrificed. And I guess as we're trying to maybe read between the lines here, I think Luke is telling us that Mary and Joseph were not all that wealthy. So while they were able to offer an acceptable sacrifice, it was not the prescribed sacrifice. But again, this is just so in God's character. All through the Bible, God's heart is for those who are poor, for those who are marginalized and outcast and oppressed. And here we learn that Jesus, he was not born into this perfect, wealthy family. So it's no wonder, I think, why Jesus had such a heart for the poor. Later on in this gospel, in Luke's gospel, Jesus takes note of a widow who can only offer two mites as an offering. And he's just blown away by her generosity. And I can't help but wonder if Jesus had a flashback to his own family, to his own parents, worshiping year after year, giving out of their poverty. So again, for parents and for everyone else here, for that matter, when you come to worship, a part of worship is bringing a sacrifice. And the most direct parallel that maybe we think of would be tithes and offerings, and that's certainly applicable. But more than that, the Bible says that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. One thing that I'm often challenged with, I certainly don't have figured out, but is how do I prepare myself for worship on Sunday morning? Have I prepared myself to be a sacrifice, to be a living sacrifice? Maybe it means sacrificing something that I want to do Saturday night, not staying up so late, not watching a movie or sports or hanging out with people or things like that. It might mean I have to wake up a little earlier so I can read God's word. It might mean I have to prepare my heart before I come through the doors so I'm ready to worship as soon as those songs start, as soon as I get in fellowship with people. Maybe it means praying over my tithes, my offerings, asking God, God, where do you want me to give financially? Do you want me to go above and beyond what I have been giving right now? Is there a ministry you want me to give to, a family you want me to give to? But worship requires sacrifice. And biblically, the model is when you come to worship, you don't come empty-handed. You come ready to give as a sacrifice. And that's just what Mary had finished doing. She offering what she could as a sacrifice to God. But now this sheen shifts a little bit as we get introduced to a new character. No sooner do we read about Mary making this offering than Simeon comes bursting onto the scene out of nowhere. And I actually played Simeon in a Christmas play at my Bible college at Miller. And I'll be honest, it's not a very fond memory, okay? I got dressed up in these itchy clothes, you know, tried to like an old person. I had to sit in like a closet beside the stage there for like half an hour. So I just wait there in darkness till my line came out. Then it came out and did some terrible acting. It was like, oh, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Just absolutely terrible. And then once I was done, I went back to this closet and had to sit there for the rest of the play. So I didn't even get to see anything that happened. I just had to relive that experience in my head over it. That's what I think of when I think of Simeon, is this experience that I have. But Simeon is a guy who's been waiting to see God's salvation, and perhaps waiting for a very long time. That's a portrait, I guess, of Simeon there, some stained glass. We assume he's old, but we don't actually, it never says how old he is, but we do assume that he's old. But I can kind of relate to Simeon, but in a much more trivial sense, okay? This last summer, something happened that for me was very significant. Some of you may appreciate it, some of you won't care, but it has to do with the Milwaukee Bucks. And if you don't know what the Milwaukee Bucks are, and you're thinking, is that like a rare type of deer? Is he into hunting? It's not that. They're a basketball team, okay? They entered the NBA in 1968. They won their first championship in 1971. And then for 50 years, they had not won a championship until this last May or June, they won the NBA Finals. And I started cheering for this team back in 2012. Some friends and I took a road trip. We saw a game in Milwaukee, and I was like, oh, why not? I'll cheer for them. And over the next few years, they had some really bad years. Recently, though, they've been quite good. And like I said, they ended this 50-year drought. I watched some of the highlights and stuff, and they're showing fans who are, you know, 60, 70 years old and how excited they were because they've been waiting. They've been waiting 50 years for this drought to end. And if you are a sports fan, you can probably understand this idea of waiting. As far as hockey goes, no Canadian team has won the Stanley Cup since 1993. I think the Leafs are like 54 years. It's been 54 years for the Maple Leafs. And while those streaks are bad, I looked it up. The longest drought for any sports team to not win their championship is the Chicago Cubs. They went 107 years without winning their championship. Okay, so they won in 1909, and then not till 2016. So C.S. Lewis, he was 11 years old when the last time they had won their championship. So you can imagine what it's like to be a fan of the Cubs there. Four. I got to find page five. There's page five. Oh, good. All right. But as great as it is, when your team wins, when your team ends a long drought, when the wait is finally over, I'm sure it doesn't compare at all to what it was like for Simeon when he finally saw Jesus. Simeon, he's portrayed as a devout follower of God. He had probably studied the scriptures, been waiting his whole life for God's Messiah to come. And maybe his parents modeled that for him. Maybe they waited because their grandparents waited. So there had been a lot of waiting, wondering if he would see Jesus before he died. But as a follower of Jesus, maybe you're in a similar situation right now, reading about promises in Scripture, and you wonder, is God going to show up? Or maybe you wonder, is God going to come back? Is Jesus going to come back? We kind of find ourselves in a similar situation to Simeon. He was waiting for the first coming of Jesus, and we're eagerly waiting for him to return. But sometimes we lose hope. We start to wonder, is it worth it to keep waiting on Jesus? Is it worth holding on to God's promises? And Simeon shows us that the answer is a resounding yes. It is worth the wait. So let's quickly read over his story again in verse 25. Now there was a man whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And we'll stop there. But from the closing of the Old Testament until this time that Jesus was born, it's been called the years of silence. For about 400 years, there was no new revelation from God. But that doesn't mean that God was not still at work in some people who had remained faithful to him throughout this time. And Simeon was one of those people. He's even given this rare designation of having the Holy Spirit upon him, something that was not very common until after Pentecost. But it also says that Simeon, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And again, I always think of sports, right? When I hear this consolation, my experience, it means like a participation trophy or a B-side final, right? You know, one time we came home, my brother and I, and there was a trophy at the top of the stairs or in the living room. I don't know. My mom won this volleyball league trophy, and she was quite proud of it. And my brother and I went to it, and it's like, consolation champ. Just kind of laughed and walked away, and my mom was kind of hurt after that. But that's not what consolation means here. It's not like second place or something like that, a participation trophy. The consolation of Israel that Simeon was waiting for was for someone who would come and console God's people. God's people have been waiting 400 years to hear from him. They had been suffering under the weight of the Roman Empire, and not only the weight of the Roman Empire, but the weight of their own sin. All of God's people and all of humanity, they needed a savior. They needed consolation to come. And Simeon, he had the Holy Spirit upon him, but he also had the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not die until he saw this consolation. We don't really know how long he had been waiting for, but I'm sure that he was eagerly anticipating the day that he would see Jesus. And you know, we could maybe imagine how things went down that morning. He wakes up, he's spending time in prayer, reading the scriptures, and then he gets a prompting from the Spirit, go to the temple. So he starts going to the temple, and as he climbs each step, his anticipation is building because he is going to see the Messiah. And then finally, the Spirit guides him to this couple and their 40-day-old baby, and he walks right over there, a total stranger, picks up their baby, and begins to praise God. And I wonder what this is like for Mary and Joseph, right? This total stranger comes up to them, and like I said, we assume he's an old man. We don't actually know, but he just grabs their baby and just gushes his praise. And he even says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. Meaning, Lord, now I can die a happy man. And maybe for us, I don't think it's meant to be morbid, right? It's not meant to be morbid. Simeon, what I think he was saying was that since he had seen Jesus, or God's salvation, as he calls him, in that moment, he experienced the fullest measure of contentment that it is possible for anybody to know. God had kept his word, and he had seen Jesus. So what more was there that he needed to experience in life? As he continues to speak, though, he goes on to say that Jesus will be a light of revelation for the Gentiles and for glory to the people of Israel. So Jesus won't only be a consolation, he will be a light. He will be a light, and not just for the Jews, but for everybody. And I do like, too, how this announcement, it still blows away Mary and Joseph. You know, after everything that they've been through in the last 2 months, or in the last year or so, you would think that nothing would really shock them at this point. But in the text, it says that Mary and Joseph marveled at what Simeon was saying about Jesus. Maybe they were just standing there, eyes glazed over, mouth wide open, totally speechless as they were hearing this new revelation. But as wonderful as these verses have been, the joy of verses 31 and 32, they're tempered with some sorrow that's going to come in verse 33 and 34. In these verses, although it says that Simeon blesses them, it does sound like an ominous blessing. So let's read those again in 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul as well, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Okay, so what is this old guy talking about here? Well, I think he's summing up how Jesus' ministry is going to play out. Jesus is going to go out as a light of revelation, but we know that light exposes people. To some, this light is going to fall upon them and it's going to melt their hearts. And to others, this light's going to fall on them and it's just going to harden them like clay. Some would fall away from Jesus as he would preach the gospel, but others in Israel would be raised to a renewing that comes from this good news. But for those who were opposed to Jesus' message, they would not go down quietly. The opposition Jesus would face would be so violent that it will lead Mary to grief, as if her own heart has been pierced, as she watches what her son goes through. And you can't help but connect these verses to the cross. As Jesus' hands and feet are pierced, you can imagine Mary's heart also being pierced as she watches her son go through that torture. But with those final words of blessing or warning, Simeon steps away from the biblical narrative and we never hear from him again. But one thing we can be sure of is that he died a happy and content man, knowing that he saw God fulfill his promise. Now, as we come to this end, the end of this story, we can see how Simeon's prophecy came true. We can read about the opposition Jesus faced. We can read about how many fell away because of Jesus' hard teaching. We can read about how Jesus raised up the poor and the marginalized and showed them the love of God. In other words, we can look through the Gospels and see how Jesus caused the falling and also rising of many in Israel. But Jesus wasn't only active when he was here on earth. Jesus still provokes hearts and still causes opposition. Many of us here today can look back and remember when we were in direct opposition to Jesus. And maybe some of us here this morning still feel a slight opposition towards him. It could be for any number of reasons. We feel like God owes us. We don't feel like we've been given what we want in life. We've prayed that God would step into a situation, but we don't feel he stepped in, or he didn't step in how we wanted him to, or we just don't believe in Jesus. And so we're opposed to him. We're opposed to his message. You can fill in the blank, but we all have been opposed to Jesus at some point. But the ultimate and the real reason why we are opposed to Jesus is because of our sin nature. We are all born sinners. We are all naturally, inherently opposed to God, his gospel, and his work. And because of that sin nature, we rebel against God and we choose to walk in the darkness. And when he shines his light on us, we've tried hiding so we can continue to rebel against him. But there will be a time when God will no longer strive with us in our sin. If you keep rebelling against Jesus, you will fall. You'll be pulled down by your sin. If you continue to walk in darkness, Jesus can't have any part with you because he is light. However, Jesus is seeking to save you, to redeem you. And if you take an inventory of your life, if you let the light of Jesus shine into your life, you let his gospel expose who you really are, if you confess that you have been an enemy and a rebel against God, if you repent of your sins, put your faith, trust, and hope in Jesus, then you will rise with Christ to the newness of life. And this is a message for everybody, for believers and for unbelievers. But even for us who are believers, we have been saved, but we are also being saved. We may think we have let God invade our lives, but I wager that there is more sin that we need to put to death. There are still areas of darkness that need to be brought into the light. So don't stop confessing. Don't stop reading God's word. Don't stop repenting. Don't stop letting Jesus invade your life. Continue to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. And finally, coming back to Simeon, though, what I most admire about him was how sure he was that God would fulfill his promise. How he confidently walked into the temple at the prompting of the Spirit, believing he would see God's salvation. And as we come to the end of this year and look forward to the beginning of a new year, let's pray that we can also be like Simeon, that we can look at God's promises in his word and cling to them with absolute confidence, that God will fulfill what he has spoken. And I just think one promise that we can hold to as we approach this year comes from Paul in Philippians when he says, "Be confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion in the day of Christ Jesus." Now let's walk in that verse as we approach this new year, being confident that Jesus won't stop working in our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you for these people who are here. Thank you for your church and being able to gather here and sing your praise. And Lord, we pray that we would learn from these examples that you put before us in Scripture through Mary and Joseph, through Simeon, through people just like us, far from perfect, but by your grace, they were able to walk in obedience. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came to earth to save us. And we pray that we would let his light expose who we are, that we might have a deeper relationship with him, be more like him. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
There's nothing good in me. You are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. I'll run into your arms, the riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace, light of the world forever reign. You are more. Than my words will ever say. You are Lord, all creation will proclaim. You are here, in your presence I'm made whole. You are God, of all else I'm letting go. creation will proclaim, you are here, you are here. In your presence I'm made whole. You are God, you are God. Of all else I'm letting go. And oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world. To your arms, the riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace, light of the world forever. I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace, light of the world forever.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Have a great week.